All right, good evening. Find Colossians chapter 3 tonight. Colossians 3. Chapter number 3. All right, so last week we started the putting on principles and we talked about what to wear, so to speak. And that's what the word put on, the phrase put on means here in Colossians chapter 3. And you'll notice that as we get down here to verse number 12 of Colossians chapter number 3, put on therefore as the elect of God. And we began this last week. So we saw in verses 5 through verse number 11 the things that we're supposed to put off. So in verses 12 down through the end of the chapter, it talks about the things we're supposed to put on, what should identify us as believers. And obviously, we're not literally talking about clothing. We're talking about spiritual clothing. And what to wear, we saw last week in terms of our interpersonal relationships. So we saw in verse number 12, put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And then in verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Verse 15 now was where we ended last week, and we're going to use this to pick up this week. So if last week we talked about the idea of what to wear or what we should put on as Christians in the realm of our personal relationships and that kind of character, where we come this week is in the realm and concerning the worship of the church, both privately and corporately as we worship together. And you'll see how he transitions to those kinds of thoughts right here in verse 15. So he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye, that's plural, so you all, to the which you all are called in, what's it say? One body. Could you all say that with me together? Ready? In one body, and be ye thankful. So he begins to direct our attention to the fact that we together, last week we saw how we individually relate one to another, but here he reminds us that we together are one body. We are one body joined together in Christ, and now he's going to show us in the gathering of the body how we should behave. He says, and be thankful. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing who? One another. So this is the idea of us gathered together corporately. So that's what we're talking about in this passage. The gathering of God's people, the worship of God's people, as they come together in one body. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Why don't you read that phrase out loud with me? Ready? Begin. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. But read it with a little bit of a song. I'm not looking for opera here, but try that again. Ready? And singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Yeah, much, much better. And now verse 17, let's finish with this together out loud. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Let's pray. Lord, help us as we study the Bible tonight. I pray that you would speak to our hearts through it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So there's a lot of things that are changing in the corporate worship of the church in our generation. A lot of things have changed. And some are good, and some are not so good. But ultimately, the pattern of local churches, the pattern of the body of Christ from the very earliest days, the church had a very simple pattern of worship. And from the very earliest days of the church, Christians would gather. And in fact, in the research that I've seen and read, that even in the early days, there were strangers, there were outsiders who were not part of the church that actually would gather to check out what's going on in this church. So even from the earliest days, churches were evangelistic, which is why they should continue to be so today. Churches are for the body, but also to introduce the body of Christ to the world around them. And that is very, very important. In fact, we know that because in Corinthians, Paul, when he's talking about the churches who had were really confused about speaking in multiple languages in their services, what was one of Paul's biggest concerns? Well, if you're all talking in different languages in this service, what happens if who comes along? An unbeliever. And it was accepted that there would be the unsaved that would come to see what's going on. So from the very earliest days, churches were evangelistic, but the pattern of their worship was very simple. There would be a time of prayer. Public prayer would take place. There would be a time of singing. In fact, it was, I believe it was Pliny the Elder, the Roman official, who had a real big problem with Christianity. And he was trying to solve the problem of Christianity. And in his writings, you can look this up, but in his writings, he described what some of the interrogated Christian prisoners, how they described their worship. And they talked about singing a hymn to their Christ as if to a God. And so from the earliest days, the church service involved public prayer, prayer for kings and for rulers and for their government. It involved the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It involved the sharing of the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, probably a little bit more often than even we do it in our church. But the coming together and celebrating the Lord's table. It also involved what is referred to in the Bible as the exhortation. Well, the reading, there was the reading, and then there was the exhortation. Well, what would the reading be? The reading of what? The Word of God. And then what would the exhortation be? It's the preaching. So it was the reading. That's why he says, till I come, Paul says to Timothy, give attention to reading and to exhortation. So it would be the singing, the public prayer, the reading, the exhortation that was given. And then the other common factor of the worship of the church was that often they would break, they would then come back together, and they would share a meal one with another. But from the very beginning, the public worship of the church was very, very simple, but it was very clear and it was very distinct. As we talked in our Sunday school class this morning with the adults, it wasn't an event. It wasn't something that people just had as a little part of their life, but really it defined who they were, and it was the regular practice to come and worship together. But we've got to understand a couple of things, and I want to, as we think about what to wear as Christians, I want to talk for a few minutes about that worship. But we have to understand something right from the beginning. You can only worship God in church, or I should say you can only worship God with church, right, with the body, is if you're worshiping God privately, right? If you notice, a few weeks ago we gave out that little paper, How to Make This Sunday Awesome, right? How many of you got a copy of that? If you didn't get a copy of that, there's a few left out there. And what we've been doing is, if you got a bulletin, which there's one right here, if you got a bulletin, we've been putting one of those, I think there are 15 points, but we've got one of them, in the first one in the bulletin this week, and it really goes in, it goes very well with the sermon tonight, How to Make This Sunday Awesome. Number one, commit to the lifestyle of worship. Real love for Jesus continues all week. Live today and every day with a heart of worship. You'll show up at church with an attitude of joy and worship. By the way, that's when you're getting ready to come to Sunday morning church or even the Sunday school class. That's when you're getting ready to come to Sunday night church. I know sometimes that's the hardest because sometimes we're a little tired after the events of the week, but maybe we didn't get enough rest on Sunday afternoon. We need to make sure we get that so that we come ready to worship the Lord. Amen? It's important. On Wednesday night, whenever we gather corporately, we should be looking at this as an opportunity to publicly display the worship that exists in our heart for our God. Why, though? Well, there's a few things we learn here. The coming together of the church. And when I say worship, I think we're using that as a broad term tonight. Okay? How many of you know what worship literally means? The word worship literally means, if you know it, say it. It means to... Yeah, exactly. The word worship literally means to bow down. So worship isn't singing a song, although if you're singing properly, you're worshiping while you sing, because your heart is bowed down. So praying, singing, preaching, everything that we do. So we're talking about the corporate gathering of the church, and we're just using worship as a broad term for that. That's what we're talking about. So what is so important about it other than the obvious? Well, look at what the scriptures teach us here. First of all, I want you to notice tonight that the coming together of the church as one body in worship, number one, jot it down, number one, that corporate worship, the gathering of the church to worship, is unifying. It is unifying. It is impossible for a divided group of people to come together and to truly worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that? What I mean by that? I mean a church, because it's not just the individual who's called to worship, but the church is called to worship as a unified body. In other words, that the Lord is pleased when two or three, in prayer specifically says that when two or three agree on anything on earth. Does God answer the prayers and hear the praise of the individual? Of course he does, but he is especially pleased by the unified voice of one church praising God. That's why in verse number 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye, that's plural, you all, the plural is called into the singular, one body. And be ye thankful. So that's point number one, very simple. I'd like you to think about that tonight, is that as we come together corporately, it's for the It represents the unity we have, but it also creates unity. I'd like you to think about that for just a minute. It creates unity. You see, if I have a desire to worship the Lord, but me and Tony had an argument this week, which we didn't. But if we did, okay? But I still want to worship the Lord, and Tony still wants to worship the Lord. So what happens is we come together and we sit across from each other in church, and that idea, you know what, we're here to worship the Lord, is one step in helping unify people who may otherwise have a problem with each other. And if we always keep that focus that we're here to worship God, and He is only honored as we are unified in that, then it'll have the effect that the Lord would have for us. Corporate worship is unifying. Secondly now, number two, you'll notice this, though, what's very important. Let, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we're moving very quickly to what is the biggest chunk of this passage, which deals with the singing and the lifting up of our voices. But before we get there, we saw that we are to be unified in one body. But also, before we even get to the actual acting out of that worship and the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we learn, number two, that our worship, our corporate worship, is to be based in what? In the Word. It's to be based in Scriptures. The woman at the well was very confused about worship. Do you remember that story? If you don't, it's in John chapter 4. The woman at the well meets Jesus, and she says, well, Jesus, I'm just not sure. Sir, I don't know where we should worship, and I don't know much about worship. And she said, I think that, we Samaritans, we say you should worship here, but you Jews, you say that we should worship over there. And Jesus solved the whole problem, and he said, well, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in what? And in truth. In spirit and in truth. To worship God, our worship has to be anchored in the truths of the Word of God. There are many people that have all kinds of, for lack of a better word, they've got the spirit, not necessarily the right spirit, but they've got spirit, and they've got passion, and they've got energy, and they've got emotion. But if that worship is not based in the truths of the Word of God, then it's not biblical worship. It's not biblical at all. So, what do we learn here? First of all, we learn that as our worship is to be based in Scripture and what we know about God, you can't worship Him unless you know who He is and worship Him properly. We learn that we are to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. First of all, he refers to the Bible as the Word of Christ. The Word of Jesus. Sadly, there are people today that want to separate Jesus from the Bible. There are teachers and preachers who, they like to talk about Jesus, but as they describe Jesus, it doesn't match the word we have about Jesus. You see, the Bible are the words of Christ. In other words, they are the word. It's the word of Christ in that it comes from him and it belongs to him. This is his word and this is our rule. It is our guide. Let the word of Christ. But then he says, but notice he says, there's a personal decision that we have to make. In verse number 16, we have to allow it. We have to let it. We have to make a conscious decision to say, you know what? My worship, both in my life and in my church, it's not going to be governed by people's opinions, not going to be governed by what is proved, what some people say is effective or what some people say is not effective to gather a crowd or any of those things. No, I have to make a choice that I am going to let it be the word of Christ that dwells in me. He says, dwell. In other words, it's the Bible, it's the word of God that lives in us. It abides with us. That idea of dwelling, we heard a great illustration of dwelling and abiding at camp this week, and I'm going to share it with you. So it's not original to me. It was our camp speaker shared it with us. You've been to a hotel? How many of you been to a hotel? Come on now, everybody. Thank you for helping out. Everybody's been to a hotel. You go to the hotel, and there's this thing there that's used to hold the television. At least that's what most of us look at it that way. And that thing that's there to hold the television, usually, what is it? You were at camp, right? So share with us, Josiah. What is it? Yeah, it's a collection of these drawers that you can pull out. And believe it or not, there's a dresser at a hotel. Now, how many of you use the dresser at the hotel? I do too, Mrs. Bailey. I do. Like, because when he gave this illustration, I'm like, yeah, I do that. How many of you rarely, if ever, use the dresser at the hotel? Like, hardly ever. Okay? So, why not? It's gross. Aaron says because it's gross. Okay. Germaphobe there. Because you're not planning on living there, right? You're not planning on staying there for a very long time. You see, so most of us, except me and Mrs. Bailey, we like to take our things out of our suitcase and put it. But most of the time, we'll just live out of the suitcase. Why? Because we don't intend to dwell there. We don't intend to abide there. And I thought that illustration was really a very helpful way to think about it. And the Bible says that the Word of God and our relationship with Jesus, some people, our lives is just a place for Jesus to kind of visit and hang out for a little while, but we don't want Jesus to really unpack his bags and stay and get too comfortable. But the Bible says here that it's the word of Christ that ought to dwell with us. There's an idea of permanence, that as we look at our lives, it matches up. It's like, yeah, it belongs there. The Bible belongs there. I was so excited, and I don't think she'd mind me sharing this. I was excited on Wednesday night when a group of us were at the downtown celebration. I was excited to see Jane Varno was helping out this year at the downtown celebration, and she was having a blast, and she's super outgoing. But what was really encouraging was I saw her run into a couple of people that she knew at the event and started talking with them, and she said, here, let me give you this track, she said. And most of you know she's only been part of our church for about a year now, as far as membership goes. She says, I belong to this church now. And every time I heard her talking with somebody, you know what she said? She said almost every time, it's a Bible-based church. And she was proud of that. And she wanted people to know that. And may that always be said. Maybe that always be the hallmark. We might not be a perfect church. No church is. We might not have the best music. We might not have the best building. Although all those things are good. I'm not downplaying any of those. But the most important thing isn't if you have the best music or the best building or the best coffee or the best. The most important thing is, do people say, wow, that's a Bible-based church. You're going to learn the Word of God there. You're going to grow in the Word of God there. It seems as if, yeah, the Bible belongs there. And they belong to the Bible. But that's got to be true of our individual lives. The Word of God has to belong in our life, and it has to be obvious that, you know what, yeah, that's a Bible-based life. That's the Word of Christ dwells in them. Why? Because look at how it describes it. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you, how? Richly. Now, for some, you may not catch the significance of this, but I'd encourage you just for a moment to think of where we've come from in the book of Colossians. Try to get your mind thinking where we've come from in the book of Colossians. Do you remember, this group of people was being told that Christ in the scriptures wasn't enough. Remember that? They were being told, oh no, you need, some of the people said, oh, you need the old traditional religion to go along with it. And other people said, oh no, you need this mystical spiritualism to go with it. And Paul really gets back to his point here in a practical statement. And not only the Bible, it's not just barely enough for our life. It's more than we need for our life. It can dwell in us richly. It's not like, well, I got just enough to pay my bills. No, it's like, I've got more than I need. I've even got a little extra. I think we're going out to dinner tonight. And that ought to be our Christian life. And like, well, I can get through. And there's some Christians, it's like, well, I guess I'll make it through. I'll get through. I've got the Bible. No, the Bible is supposed to give us a richness, a fullness, and an overabundance to our lives, because these are the words of Christ. It says, let it dwell. Not only, though, does it dwell with us, not only is it rich, so it gives us more than we need, but let it, he says, dwell in you richly in all what? Wisdom. So it's the answers that we're looking for. It's always encouraging to see new Christians read through the Bible the first time and be like, wow, I didn't know the Bible talked about that. And I've had conversations like that with people where they said, wow, I couldn't believe it. It tells me how to manage my money. It tells me how to improve my marriage. And I know those things aren't the purpose. The Bible was written that we might know God. I understand that, and you understand that. But just the abundance of wisdom and the answers that people are looking for and longing for, they're found in the Word of God. So the whole point here, we saw first of all the importance of unity in our worship, but now we find the importance of Bible-based, scriptural basis for our worship. That's why the most important thing we can give people is the Word of God. I think sermons ought to be interesting, they ought to be funny, they ought to be serious at times, they ought to move us emotionally at times. I believe in dynamic preaching. But ultimately, what sustains us is the food of the Word of God and the straightforward teaching of the Bible. His words are words of life, the Scriptures teach. Okay, so there's a unifying aspect of worship. There's the scriptural basis for worship. And now I love point number three. Our corporate worship is to be filled with what? We haven't got there yet. We read it already. If you were putting a sermon tonight and you saw where I've gone so far, and now we're at this point, our corporate worship, our time together as a church is to be filled with what? I heard it. What?
Singing.
It's to be filled with singing. We ought to be known as a singing people. Now, the wonderful thing about Bible-based Christianity is one of the wonderful things that sets it apart is the music. It's really incredible if you've ever thought about it. We're going to go and look at Psalm chapter 40 for just a minute or two. Psalm 40 verse 3 says, and he hath put a new what? Song in my heart. Really, our Christian practice of singing is very much rooted in the Old Testament. And in God's people, the true people of God have always been a singing people. I heard a preacher many years ago make a joke, and he said, you know, there's always been music wars for the last 30 years in churches. You know, some people think this kind of music is better than this kind of music, and you probably have your opinions and all, that's all good. But the bottom line is this, they don't really have that controversy in Buddhism. You know, the preacher was like, there's no Buddha rock, right? It's, we've got Christian rock, we've got Christian country, we've got Southern gospel, we've got contemporary Christian music, we've got all these different kinds of music, and for whatever you think about all of that is not my point tonight. My point tonight is that God's people, true believers, love to sing. And it's a hallmark of a Spirit-filled life. A Spirit-filled life is a singing life. And that's why David, he described it. He hath put a new song in my heart. So our private life and our corporate life as a church should be filled with singing. We should come to sing with joy in our hearts. And I would encourage you, there is so much wonderful Christian music. So much wonderful Christian music. You'd do well to replace all, you would do well to replace all of the worldly music you have with Christian music. I mean, there's just so much of it today. It's literally not even necessary to listen to the world's music. There's just so many wonderful things that God can speak to our hearts through song, and it's biblical. It's His desire to do that. First of all, good music, good Christian music, number one, is instructive. It's instructive. There's a place in music for repetition and worship. It's important. I mean, I hear we have the jokes about the 7-11 songs. Have you ever heard that before? 7 words, 11 times. That was a joke that came up years ago, 7-11. And there's some truth in that. You don't want to go to church where you just sing the same words over and over and over and over again. Yet at the same time, there are angels whose whole job is to say, holy, 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 holy. So there is a place for repetition in our worship, and it's biblical. But also, but in the New Testament, we are taught that our singing is supposed to be instructive. It should be instructive. I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise. He spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. Songs that are describing, they're instructing us about our Creator God. There are songs that they teach us. And that's what one of the purposes, and actually a primary purpose of Christian music, is that the words should teach us things. And that often separates a majestic hymn from a subpar or substandard hymn. You take a classic hymn, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's love? Died He for me who caused His pain, for me who Him to death pursued." And that song has 5 or 6 verses just packed with wonderful truths that instruct us about who God is and what He's done for us. A more modern song, "In Christ Alone, My Hope Is Found." 4 amazing verses that are instructive and that teach us. So really, it's not how old a song is, how new a song is that makes it good Christian music. Really, one of the important elements is it teaching us something? Is it teaching us something about who God is? Is it teaching us something about how we relate to God? So the singing should be instructive. That's why he says this. Teaching, we're in the middle of verse 16, so look at that, please. In the middle of verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another. So who's doing the teaching in the worship service? We are. We're supposed to teach one another. When we sing, we are teaching one another and we're admonishing one another. So it ought to be instructive, but then it also needs to be spiritual. Notice how he describes the music. He says, you're admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and in spiritual songs. There should be the music that we sing should clearly be spiritual. Now, one of the surest ways to make sure the music you're singing is spiritual. Well, let's think about it. What is a sure way to make sure that this music, whether it may claim to be Christian, one of the most sure ways to know if it's spiritual is not in the rhythm or the cadence or the tempo. It's not in any of those things. Is this biblical music? Because number one, we sing with what? What does he say here? In what? 3 types of songs he describes here. First, he says what? Psalms. In Psalms. What are Psalms? The Scripture. The Psalms are the Scripture. Many of you probably know that for the early church who spoke, many of them spoke Hebrew, They sang the Hebrew Scriptures. They sang the very Psalms of the Bible. That was their hymn book. They would lift up these Psalms. And then they came to write a number of hymns in the early church. In fact, many people believe that passages of Scripture that we read in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 2 is one of the most famous ones. I believe it's the passage talking about letting this mind be in you. I could have that wrong. But some passages that are familiar passages in the New Testament, there are many theologians believe that some of those may have even been the very first hymns that the church sang. But what they would do is, what is a hymn? A hymn is a song that is basically, it's like a psalm, but it's not the psalm. It's, we have the very words of God, but now we craft our own music that is true to the biblical truths about God. That would be what a hymn is. There are some people that try to very narrowly define psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Honestly, there's no way to really do that. It's the terms, if anybody ever really tries to narrow that down for you, it's just, as far as the language goes, it's hard to make a case that these have strict definitions. The psalms are psalms. They come from the Bible. That's easy. A hymn, as best we understand it here, would be similar to a psalm, except it's something that we wrote, not divinely inspired. And then thirdly here, he says spiritual songs. And the point of this is in contrast to, if you're going to be a singing person, sing things that are spiritual. People love to sing. That's why movies are filled with songs and life is filled with songs. People love to sing. So the Lord teaches us that we ought to take that desire to sing and to have songs and to focus it on the spiritual. So the songs that we sing ought to be spiritual. They ought to have an effect, yes, on our mind, yes, on our heart, but ultimately they ought to have an effect on how we respond to God. How we respond to God. And it should be in a biblical way. So our corporate worship should be filled with singing. Go ahead to Psalm 40 quickly. We'll just take a minute or two here. Psalm 40, the 40th Psalm. We'll come right back to Colossians 3. But look at Psalm 40, verse number 1. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath, go ahead, read it with me. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Well, what were they going to see? What are they going to see? Come on now, what are they going to see? Many shall see it. What's he talking about here? What are people going to see? The song. People are going to see that God put a new song in my heart. Songs are to be heard. The voice is to be lifted up for a testimony to others. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise to my God, to our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Skip down to verse number 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. It's his joy. He finds pleasure in it. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. Verse 9, verse 10, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. David is known as the sweet psalmist of Israel, and much of that declaration, much of that preaching was done through music, done through songs. And in the congregation, the voice would be lifted up, and voices would be lifted up to publicly testify to the goodness and the grace of the Lord. So back in Colossians chapter 3, our worship as we come together, what do we put on? What does it look like? Well, it's unifying. It's based in the Scripture, and it's filled with singing. And then finally, in verse number 17, After he said, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, verse 17, and whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. It's all. The worship we do in private, the worship as we come together, it's all, number four, it's all for the glory of God. Right? Paul said, whatsoever you do, whether therefore ye eat or whether you drink, do all to the glory of God. I look how he describes it here. Whatsoever you do in word or in deed. It's amazing. Sometimes people think that their deeds will make up for the ugly words that they say. And then other people think that their talk will make up for the lack of deeds and the lack of good that they do. But he says here, in your words and in your deeds, all for the glory of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. It's in him, it's directed to him, and it's accomplished by him or through him. And that is really what's to characterize the lives that we live, is that we say, I walk in Christ, I do these things in Christ. The Bible says I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's all done in his name and in his power and in his might and not on my own. In other words, it's by grace, not by my own effort. I do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. So my life, my public testimony, my worship, it's a way to, yes, because I do it in his power and in him, it's a way to then direct everyone's attention to him. And to say, I do this because I'm giving thanks to him. That's why one of the best things you can say to somebody who is trying to understand, and many of you said this before, but one of the best things you can say to somebody who's trying to understand how you can be saved by grace and not by your works, one of the best ways is what this passage teaches, that I'm saved by grace, so the good that I do, the deeds that I do, is an expression of my thanks and an expression of my gratitude to God for what he's done, for his glory. And it's accomplished by him. In his name, thankful to God, and by him. So the challenge for us is to come away thinking, yes, we need, as a church, to be unified. This should be a place where God is worshiped. But all of these things have to take place in our lives individually. We have to become a people of worship so that our church can be a place of true worship. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the scripture gives us a simple pattern. Very straightforward. It's not complicated. You just show up. You listen up. You speak up to the praise of the glory of his grace. And if, man, some people think, boy, if our church had this, it would be a dynamic church. And if our church had this, it would be dynamic. No. You know what makes a dynamic church? Is when spiritual, spirit-filled people, they show up, they listen up, and they speak up. If all of that takes place, the power, the presence of God meets with his people, and the power of God is in display. It's not complicated. It just takes a decision on our part. It's why he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. We have to make that choice. So will you make that choice this week? We make that choice tonight. And so Monday, you live a life of worship. And Tuesday and Wednesday, and we gather once again. Let's look to the Lord, and we'll pray, and we'll be dismissed this evening. Father, we love you, and we thank you for the clarity of the Bible. We thank you for the truth in it and how it changes our lives. Lord, I pray that this week ahead would honor you, that it would glorify you, I pray that each of us would commit to a lifestyle of worship, that we'd open the Bible, that we'd pray, that we would privately sing our praises to you, that we'd listen to music that magnifies and uplifts your name, and that truly this would be a place where people say that the Word of God is preached and lived, and where the name of Jesus is lifted up, and where we have a new song in our heart. We praise you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're dismissed.